Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 47. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 599. So Psalm 47. And hear now the word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, the great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Under our reading of God's word, let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the psalm that you've given to us. And Lord, as it really is a celebration psalm of your victory, of your majesty, of your might and glory and power, we pray, Lord, that we would come encouraged and joyful as the psalm speaks of shouting and singing for joy. For our great God and King. And Father, we do pray that you would rule in our own minds and hearts and grant us understanding. And we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned in just praying, this psalm is really... It's a shout of victory throughout. It's a psalm that praises God for the great victory he has won in his majesty and being exalted over all the earth. And as we look at this psalm, again, written by the sons of Korah, we'll be looking at the theme, shout for joy to God for his victory. Shout to joy to God for his victory. And we'll be looking at it just in two points. The psalm actually breaks up into two parts. First of all, shout for joy to our victorious King in verses 1 through 4. And then verses 5 through 9, sing to our God and King, for he is highly exalted. So at the beginning of this psalm, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah, they then write for us to clap our hands, all peoples or all nations, to shout to God with loud songs of joy or to shout joyful shouts. The picture here is of a great victory that has been won, and the one who won that victory is really, you know, kind of coming home, is the type of celebration we might think of it. It shows for us just the Lord who is most high, to be revered over all. He is to be feared. He is the great King over all the earth. And then it briefly shows us that the victory that he has won. He subdued the peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us and the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. We're not sure exactly the situation where this psalm was first written in kind of historic context. But I don't think it's much of a stretch if we consider the sons of Korah as they looked back on redemptive history and how God had worked through his people in seeing the victory of God's people as they entered into the promised land. As Joshua took on the mantle of leading the people of God and they crossed the Jordan River and they defeated Jericho and then marched through the land conquering city after city, so that the people were afraid of them and subdued, literally, underneath their feet. And that even that connection is made, even as we consider then, He chose our heritage for us. It was God who chose the land for Abraham and his descendants. You know, Abraham was with his own family, with his father's house in Ur of the Chaldeans. And it was God who told him to rise up and to go. And that He would give him a land that He had promised him. It was God who has chosen the inheritance of His people. And this inheritance then, as the sons of Korah recount this, is the pride of Jacob, whom God loves. Now as we consider just how that redemptive history, that account that we have in Scripture, applies to our own lives, I think we're all agreed here that that inheritance that God chose for Abraham and his descendants, that promised land, is the picture of the inheritance that is to come for us. That wilderness journey and then the crossing of the Jordan and the people of God as a mighty army trudging through the promised land, conquering and defeating its enemies, is the Lord subduing them underneath their feet, is really in that whole picture the time that we're actually living in now. Although we're not a military, we're not going about conquering lands with swords and spears. You know, our weapon is the sword of God, His Word, and His message, the Gospel. And as we go through proclaiming, really, you know, Jesus Christ through His people is conquering lands and nations as His Gospel continues to march forward. And so as we consider this then, that inheritance that God has chosen for us. You know, what is truly that inheritance that we have? You know, that inheritance that we have is none other than really God Himself. The inheritance that He has chosen for us. The great day that we are all anticipating and looking forward to when all wickedness is finally done away with and we are with God in presence, in His presence, of any stain or wrinkle of sin or wickedness, but just in His glorious presence. That is the inheritance that we are waiting for. And that really is our pride. And shouldn't it be our pride? And what we boast in. This phrase here, the pride of Jacob, we could take that and use it in our context today. How Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 1:31 and 2 Corinthians 10:17, where there he says, we are to boast in the Lord. The Lord is our boast. The Lord, boasting, pride. He is the one that we boast in, that we take pride in. He is our inheritance that we are holding on to and that hope that we are looking forward to. In this last phrase of this section, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, this is, the Lord addresses or speaks on this in the prophecy of Malachi, that last prophecy of Scripture. In chapter 1, Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, we read these words. God begins His prophecy by saying to the people of God, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. It's Jacob whom he loves. And we've been talking about this, yeah, honestly, a dysfunctional, troubled family in the Sunday school class of Jacob, the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, or Isaac, trying to bless Esau, despite the Lord's clear command that Jacob was the one to be blessed, and then Rachel and Jacob trying to deceive Isaac because they were afraid that he was giving his blessing to Esau, then Esau trying to declaring that he will kill his brother. We see in the Lord working in that, as we talked this morning in Sunday school, it's the Lord's gracious choice. I mean, this choice was made before the two of them were born, while they were in the womb. And Rebekah was going to Isaac, or to the Lord, asking what is going on within her, and the Lord tells her that there were two people within her, and that the younger would serve the latter, or the older. And so when we see here the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, that phrase, whom he loves, is pointing to that divine choice of God and how he would pour out his grace upon a certain individual. It is his will. And so likewise, when God says in Malachi it was Esau that he hated, it was the withholding of that love, that grace, that is referred to there. So in these first four verses, we have a call to clap our hands, all peoples, to shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, the great King over all the earth. He has been completely victorious, and he is over all the earth. All the earth belongs to him, because he has subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He has given his people victory as they have marched to the promised land and have sought to win it. In this promised land, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. See, we are to shout for joy because God is king and has secured our inheritance, is what these verses boil down to. It is God who gave the people of his people victory of old, and it is God who gives us victory now, as we are all marching towards that great inheritance he has chosen for us. So that brings us then to the second portion of the psalm. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. That last phrase there of the psalm, he is highly exalted, I think is a direct response to the final verses of Psalm 46, where there, if you recall, God speaks and he commands his enemies to be quiet, to cease, to stop, to be still. And he says, and know that I am God. And he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, here, 47 has the answer to that. God is a victorious king, and at the end, he is highly exalted. In the verses before that, picture for us then that exaltation of God and in how he has secured that exaltation. That God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This may have been immediately referring to a scene we have for us in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. This is, in that section of Scripture, that is where David is taking the Ark of God and bringing it up to its place in the tabernacle on God's holy hill. So literally he was ascending, and the Ark in this picture and representation of God in his presence amongst his people is ascending and going up to its rightful place in the tabernacle. But ultimately, as we fast forward, these verses, I believe, are clearly speaking of and are prophetic of Jesus Christ and his victory. The Lord has gone up with a shout. It's literally translated, the Lord has ascended with a shout. If you imagine in our mind's eye, in which Psalm 24 really kind of lays out for us clearly the picture of Christ returning after he has won the victory, after he has accomplished everything. He has defeated sin and death. He's defeated the grave. He's instructed his people. He's lived and fulfilled every jot and tittle of his law. And he ascends, as the apostles look on, back home to be with his Father. And he has given then his throne, his seat, his kingdom. That imagine then and see with your mind's eye that victory as celebration, as the Son is coming home, the King is returning after being victorious. You know, in a small measure, we could think of scenes that we've seen of what, you know, I don't know if they're still called this, but ticker tape parades back in, you know, when wartime heroes would come home and they were celebrated and there was a massive parades and people, you know, cheered as, you know, the soldiers came home from battle. Just a small glimpse of the Son of God returning home after his victory, after his battle that he had won. And so with that in view, verse 6, the word praises there isn't actually in the verse. It's just simply sing to God, sing to our King, sing. It's just that it captures that energetic, at this point, kind of an emotional response to the victorious King coming home. There's just a joy and excitement welling up that all that you can just do is just shortly say, just sing to him, sing to our God and to our King. And this is clearly representing also just looking ahead as Christ, before he ascended, said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. He is the King, and all authority has been given to him, and all nations are under him. But the verse 7 counters this really energetic, emotional response of just sing to God, sing to our King, for God is King of all the earth. But the final phrase here is, you know, the ESV writes it in this way, sing praises with a psalm. And that word, you know, that would be great because, you know, my RPCNA blood says, well, here's another verse that's, you know, we're commanded to sing psalms. So let's just stick with that. But as much as I hate to admit it, the word psalm there, just it isn't there. It's actually a maskil, which is what we have in some of the titles of the psalms. It's a particular type of psalm. But it could be translated, and some other translations would have something to the effect of sing with contemplate or understanding. Sing, as you know, the translation that I gave was with a contemplative poem. It's the idea of, you have in one sense, in verse 6, this energetic emotional response, but then it's balanced in verse 7, with not simply our emotions taking hold, but it's actual thought process going on. We're thinking about what we're singing. This might be what one commentator pointed out in 1 Corinthians, what Paul may have been referencing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 13 to 15. Here in this section, you know, the title that's put in our English translations is Prophecy in Tongues. So it's with really that in view. Paul then gets to verse 13 of chapter 14. He says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So this idea of not simply just a emotional, what one might call spiritual engagement, but also using our intellect, also using our understanding, also using our mind. Sing praises, sing to our King, sing praises with a contemplative poem, with understanding. And you know, the ESV uses a psalm because some of the psalms were given that particular title that I mentioned earlier of a maskil. So we're to sing that and respond not simply with this energetic emotional response, but it's also intellectual. It's also with our mind. We're to contemplate it, think upon it, meditate upon what this King has done. And then in the closing verses 8 and 9, this really has a prophetic, you know, eschatological, the big, huge eschatological end times to come. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. But maybe really it's not just the eschatological view of when God returns and makes all things new, but it's really kind of like a last days type march towards that great day. God is reigning over the nations now. He is sitting on his holy throne now. And as that day is marching closer, he is bringing the princes of the peoples under him. They are not just brought under him, but they are gathered as people of the God of Abraham. That phrase, God of Abraham, is covenantal language of the referring to the promise that God gave to Abraham, who through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And here we have this psalm pointing to that. That as this great king rules the nations, he sits on his holy throne, the princes of the peoples, their rulers, are coming under him as the people of the God of Abraham. The nations, in other words, are being brought into the covenant community of God. It's not simply for the nation of Israel, but it's for the whole earth that are coming into his people. And then the psalm ends, for the shields of earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The best I can make of this phrase, the shields of the earth belong to God, just refers to God as defender. The shields of the earth belong to him. Recall Psalm 46 about how it speaks in verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. And then verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He is the defender of his people. The shields of the earth belong to God. And as he is victorious and watches over us, he is highly exalted. He sits on his throne in victory. And so that leaves us then with the charge. We are to sing to our God, for he is king and highly exalted. We're to come to God shouting for joy because he is victorious in our lives. And we're to sing to him because he is highly exalted and he has a complete and total victory and is subduing all nations under him, bringing them in as the people of God. So with this in view, brothers and sisters, shout for joy to God, for he is victorious and he is highly exalted. Amen. Our great God and King, you Lord, you are completely victorious. And we rejoice, Lord, that we live really in the days of the fulfillment of this psalm as you are sitting enthroned over all the earth through your great work that you accomplished and the victory that you have won. And you, through the proclamation of your gospel, are advancing and subduing peoples and nations under you and bringing them, Lord, not only subduing them, but bringing the nations in as your covenant people. And Lord, may this great truth really well up in us in all circumstances and times, a great reason for shouting and reason for joy. And so, Lord, may we do what this psalm calls us to do, to shout for joy for your great victory, to sing to you for the complete and total victory that you have won for us. It is the name of our victorious King that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.